Welcome to Underdog Theology, the podcast that is live on YouTube, and we hang out and we talk about theology, but we don't do it in a way that's boring. Hopefully. Hopefully it's not boring, because sometimes I'm not going to throw shade at any of the other podcasters out there. I'm just saying sometimes you guys just bore me to death. But hey, you know what we do here? We have fun talking about some theological aspects. Really, it is a safe place. I want to just reaffirm that today, because every time I talk about this topic, I get people all up in my grill and saying, oh, you're just falling into the deconstructionist woke CRT, baba, daba, 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 da stuff. And it's just, nope. So if you are that kind of person and that first word in the title, patriarchy, made you click and you're just like, that's my jam, let me just say, nope, you're not going to like this, because we are here to smash the patriarchy. That sounds so dumb. I'm sorry I said it. But we're here to talk about it, to discuss it, and to ask a question. All right, here's the question for the day. It's in the title. Is patriarchy a bug in the system of Christianity, or is it a feature? Meaning, is it a small thing that happens in, you know, just some certain groups, some categories of Christianity, and they just go wrong, and so they fall into this trap of patriarchy? Is it that? Or is it actually something that is widespread in Christianity? Today, I want to discuss that. I'd be interested in your thoughts. So if you're here live, you know, not if you're listening to the podcast, which the latest episode is up, okay? I'm getting on it. I'm getting back on it. All right, I understand. I need to be more consistent with getting those episodes up there on time. But if you're listening to the podcast, you can't join in on the fun. That's why you got to come over to YouTube. You got to hop into the chat so we can have some fun. And if you are here live, do a couple things for me, okay? Do me some favors. One, hit the like button. I know it's weird. Some of you guys are not used to YouTube. I've heard this time and time again that you guys are just like, YouTube isn't my jam. I listen to podcasts and that's how I found your show. Well, one of the main things that helps the channel grow, and it is growing. We're past 4,000 now. I didn't even celebrate that one because we're on our way to 5. If that happens, we're going to throw a big party, okay? If I'm just saying. But the way that the channel grows, the way that more people find this podcast is by you hitting that like button. Also, subscribe to the channel if you haven't already. If you watch this every week, even if you're one of those people that's like, Dean's an idiot. Yeah, you're woke. You're so dang woke, man. Well, hey. If you watch it all the time, might as well subscribe so you'd actually get it, you know, sent to you directly. And hit the notification bell, because sometimes I go live and it's not about the podcast. You know, sometimes it's just, hey, let's talk about some random thing that's happening. You know, I'm trying to get more consistent with a few other things that I'm doing, you know. So I know some of you guys have been like, hey, you know, you're not streaming as much. Well, hit the notification bell and you'll know when those streams are going to happen, not just on Mondays, but we are here every single Monday. Guys, we've done like 84. I think today is 84 or 85 episodes. That's a lot. But we're here for it. We're here to talk about all this stuff, and hop into the chat if you're here and let me know how you're doing, because I want to do more interaction. I just want to. All right. School's getting out, which means that my opportunities for doing more of this stuff will increase, and being able to do it a little bit longer than I have been lately. That's going to be nice. I got to admit. But I want to do more interaction with the chat. So Caleb was here and he says, been a while since I've gotten to tune in live. Glad I'm getting to catch it.
Hello there.
I'm glad you're here, man. I said, Underdog's where you at? And Tommy let me know exactly where he's at. He's in his house. He's inside his house in Florida. Is something going on? I've got one of the kids home. This sucks. I'm going to have to put you on a little bit of a break just to make sure something isn't going on. All right. He's upstairs with the iPad. He should be old enough to just chill, but it's not happening. So I'll be right back. Dang it. About that. Dang. Was expecting someone to come and do some work for us at a different time, and they decided now was the time, of course, when they would show up. And you know what? It's okay. It's all right. So had to go deal with that. Sorry about that. All right. So who's here? Let's see. And everyone's probably like, what's going on in the chat? All right. RJ's here saying, hey, she's here. Tax collector. Whenever I see tax collector in the chat, I'm just like, oh no, something bad happened. I know it's probably Levi, guessing from the picture, but it's just also like, tax collectors in the chat. Sup, Dean? I'm so glad I live. I can tune in live more often since I'm not teaching summer school this year. Not teaching summer school.
All right.
Sounds like you get a little bit of a vacation. Probably not. I know. I always make fun of teachers for being like, you get 3 months off, but I know it's not that. I get it. Main surveyor says you couldn't handle my undivided attention. Oh, okay. Heidi says, hello, Dean and fellow underdogs. And they're back in Missouri after their trip to West Virginia. I won't do it. Donna says, how do you deal with Paul's teachings? Paul's teachings. Any Paul's teachings on Paul's teachings? No, I get it. It's just a spelling thing. We'll deal with it. Sounds like someone's already advocating. Let's say David, what's up, fam? Glad you're here, man. And Seth says, Dean's about to break out the dad voice. No, I heard the sounds and I was like, he doesn't quite move like that. That's a little heavier of a set. And I was like, oh, the work guy's here. And he has a key, but he was supposed to come at a different time. And he actually left. He saw the problem and was like, we'll be back on Friday. All right. Hello, underdogs from steamy North Texas. Steamy hot. Ugh. Can't deal with it. I can't deal with that. No. All right. And Heidi says, love that any mentions of West Virginia makes Dean sing. I can't help it. Come on, man. It's such a good song. That's why it's used so often. All right. So what are we talking about today? Well, here's how this started. All right. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Dale Partridge. You know, we're talking about Dale and some of his teachings that got people upset and made some people start to look into him a little bit more. We might be following up with that sometime later in the week. We'll see. Maybe next week. We'll see what transpires. But one of the things that got people upset was this article and podcast that he did on women teaching women theology and how apparently that's unbiblical. Like, let me say that again. Women teaching other women theology is bad. Well, as ridiculous as that sounds, you know, it's something that's out there. It's not just him. He has a huge following and he's basically parroting other people. And so I thought it'd be interesting to take a look at some of the other teachers that sound pretty dang similar. And like I said, ask that question, is it a bigger problem than what a lot of us as Christians would like to say? Now, I have talked about patriarchy before. You know, here we are in episode like 85 or 84. I don't remember. But it was in like the 40s. So like almost like a year ago now, maybe even a year ago, because I did take a little bit of a break. We talked about patriarchy. It has a cover. I think it's like The Gross Truth of Patriarchy with Doug Wilson on the cover. We talked about it then when Kevin DeYoung wrote an article, and we've talked about it a few times. So I'm not going to go into like the full thing about patriarchy, more of taking a look at what different people are saying and asking the question, is that patriarchy? And comparing it, because a lot of people are talking about this Dale Partridge thing and like the idea of women teaching other women being apparently bad. And, well, it's not just him. it's not just him. So, also what got me going is I check the websites on Sundays and Mondays to see, you know, if there's anything that's really popular out there that we should talk about, something that's popping that I could put in the thumbnail, you know, and get things going. And Desiring God had an interesting one. And Star is saying, Dean is going after the Pied Piper, and I'm here for it. Don't tell Luke Daly, but we're talking about John Piper today. And we're talking about this article that, well, I guess is a podcast, but right here, Manhood and Womanhood in Parachurch Ministry. Now, I do not think it is just a coincidence that he's talking about this when he literally gets thousands of questions every week. All right, there's a backlog. I don't think that it's an accident that they're going to tackle this question after last week or 2 weeks ago with Dale Partridge putting out that stuff about women teaching women theology is bad. So I just want that said, because I think that a lot of times people go like, oh, that's kind of interesting. Who are they talking about? These things are planned. Okay. So Manhood and Womanhood and Parachurch Ministry, I think it's directly tied to the Dale Partridge stuff, but let's just start reading. Good Monday. That's what I'm going to come in next week with, almost set the alarm, Underdog Theology. I'm going to be like, good Monday. And thank you for listening to the Ask Pastor John podcast. Well, male and what a transition. I'm sorry. I'm having fun. I have fun with this stuff. Well, male and female roles in the local church are clearly defined in the Bible. We believe those roles are clearly defined in the Bible. This is what you just said. But do these roles hold outside the church, and particularly in a parachurch ministry structure? Increasingly, parachurch organizations are saying no. But that's the open question for you today, Pastor John, who joins us remotely over Zoom. The question is from a man inside a parachurch right now. Pastor John, hello. Good Monday. I work for a global parachurch organization, which is well known. Recently, our leadership decided that all positions of leadership within the organization will be opened to women. Opened to women. This includes campus leadership, regional leadership, and national leadership. Women will be permitted to teach men from the scripture, to be in positions of spiritual authority over men, to shape and correct doctrine within the organization, and to mentor men in their ministry roles. Previously, these positions of spiritual authority over men were reserved for men alone. I think someone has an agenda attached to this. I don't know if this is an actual question or more of a statement. The reason given for this change is that a parachurch organization is not the church. Therefore, the commands addressed to churches about the role of men and women in relationship to one another do not apply in this case. How do you see it? So this is the question, and I think actually the reason why I brought it up with the Dale Partridge stuff is because it's essentially the same question. We are talking outside the church. All right, so for a couple years now, I've been talking about complementarianism and patriarchy and the differences being about this third realm. All right, complementarianism is that men and women have complementary roles to one another. That is probably the main viewpoint of evangelical Christians. Now, there are egalitarians who say that everything is equal in Christ, and then women can be pastors and all that. So those are the two sides. Patriarchy goes way on the other side of complementarianism. So it would be the extreme. And so complementarianism, I don't take that position for myself anymore. I don't use that word to describe my beliefs because I think that it is trending a direction. We'll talk about that later. All right. But traditionally, complementarianism is that men have the authority over women in the family. That's the first sphere. All right. These spheres of authority that everyone's been talking about with government over the last couple of years. But there's a sphere of authority for men over women in the home. All right, in the church, and that would be the main difference between complementarianism and egalitarianism is in the church. And then also, if you go further with it, if you go into the realm of patriarchy, I think, and what a lot of complementarians think that they're holding is in the world. All right. So husbands, like, they have authority in the home. So the woman, the wife, is to submit herself to her husband. So there's that relationship there. And then in the church, that women and every other man who is an elder is to submit themselves only to the male qualified leadership. All right. So that's the second one. And then the third one is that women just have to submit to men everywhere. And the question here is not about the home. It's not about the church. It's about the world. It's about parachurch ministries, which would exist by definition outside of the church. All right. So it's working in tandem with the church, but it is not the church. And even this question right here clearly says that that this is not the church. The reason given for this change is that a parachurch organization is not the church. So let's get into Pastor John's question. Well, that's sad to hear to me, but it's not surprising and it's not new. The position that the teaching of the Bible concerning sexuality have no bearing on human relationships outside the church or the home is naive. Okay, that's the first thing that he said negatively about this. Actually, to call it naive is perhaps too gentle. I don't know about that. Because it could also be called culturally compromising. In other words, the pressures of our culture to view maleness and femaleness as having no built-in, natural, God-ordained differences that would shape our different relationships and responsibilities, those pressures, those cultural, societal pressures, are so great that many Christians today surrender to them rather than looking like fools in the eyes of the world. All right, I want you to see that there was a false dichotomy that he just put in there. All right, basically that this is biblical, and if you don't give into it, you're just like he's ascribing motives to people and saying that you're just looking like you don't want to look like fools in the eyes of the world. In other words, you feel embarrassed. So he has just made this dichotomy where he's saying either you're going to hold the position that I'm going to advocate for, or you're embarrassed of the Bible. That's not accurate. All right. So I don't like it when people start doing that kind of thing and ascribing motives to people who hold positions. But they start right off with that. All right. So let's talk about this. All right. The world today is in a free falling of denial that nature teaches us anything about what maleness and femaleness are for. And that denial used to be back when I was in the early days of fighting these battles, when he wrote a book that maybe we'll be taking a look at as we, oh, I forgot to say, guys, I found a letter. I found a letter that we're going to be looking at today. A letter from the culture war. We'll take a look at. But he wrote a book that was pretty influential. You'll see in the video. Back when I was in the early days of fighting these battles, that male and female personhood teaches us nothing about what God intended our roles to be. But now the denial is that our bodies, not just our persons, teach us nothing about what life should be as male or female. You can cut off breasts. You can cut off the... You can cut out the... I'm just like, some people watch this stuff with their kids, and I don't know. You can replace estrogen and testosterone. You can grow facial hair on a female cheek. Get off my lawn! All right, so at the root of the rejection that nurture teaches us that men and women should relate in certain ways is the absolute refusal in our culture, by and large, to allow... Once again, I just always, when people put words in, the absolute refusal, by and large, those words don't go together, okay? you can't say it's 100% this sometimes. To allow our individual freedom to be limited in any way by an authority outside our desires. Whether tradition or God or Bible or nature or instinct or society, we will not let anything infringe upon our autonomy and the sovereignty of our desires. So if God designs women to be women and men to be men, both in their bodies and in every cell of their bodies. And if his designs are written in their hearts, these God-given designs must be absolutely rejected because they infringe so obviously upon the autonomy of my sovereign self. All right, let's just go down. All right, like there's a lot here. You could go and read it. It's on the front page of Desiring God right now. So essentially, he is saying that we are created different because there's no real scripture attached to it. It's just because we can obviously see these things. We can obviously see that we are different. And so it's all the differences that I'm seeing. And maybe not the differences that you're seeing, but my sight is better than your sight. We don't have Bible for these things, but they want to say it's obvious. And so because of that, based off of that, with regard to men and women and parachurch organizations, I think Paul would say, I have taught, Moses has taught, nature teaches that it goes against man's and women's truest God-given nature to place a woman in a role of regular, direct, personal leadership over men. Now, if you wonder, what do you mean, Piper, by regular, direct, personal? And since this is a short podcast, so is the caveat. If it's too short to be able to deal with a topic, then don't talk about the topic. Too short of a podcast. I have to refer you to my little booklet, What's the Difference? You don't have to buy it. You can download it. It's true. You can actually click on that link here and it will take you right to the PDF, which is also awesome, by the way. I'll just say, you know, as I'm kind of, you know, I'm going to go at this thing a little bit. I've always appreciated that of Piper, that he always puts out books for PDF downloads. No one else that I know of has done that. You don't have to buy it. You can download it for free. And on page 58, on mine, it was definitely not page 58. It was like page like 62 when he started dealing with it. And following, I define regular, direct, personal, so that it will, I hope, make sense. These are the days of great shifting in people's convictions and alignments on this issue of how men and women should relate to each other. So I pray for our brothers who sent us this question, and I pray for myself and all for us and all of us that God would guide us into truth and give us courage to stand for it. So essentially, his conclusion is that no, like men and women are created different, and because of that, we need to always have this idea of authority because the man intrinsically is authoritative, that he is to exercise that authority in all spheres of life. And so he doesn't just go, and he even says it in this article, not just the church, not just the home, but also in the world. As he does that, now he's saying that in parachurch ministries, that it must be that way. So a woman cannot hold a position of authority over a man in a parachurch ministry. That isn't all that different than what Dale Partridge has said. And honestly, it's not all that different from what Doug Wilson does. And we'll take a look at that here in just a couple moments. But here, you know, if you click on this, what's the difference? He gives a list. Actually, let's see this. I wasn't planning on going full into this part, but let's just take a look at it. Like I said, I think it was like 62 that he gave like a list of where he was at with this stuff. All right. So he talks about like the differences of personal, non-personal, directive, non-directive. So he gets into the weeds about what it means to actually for a woman to exercise authority over a man. And then he even gives a list. Where is this list of what that might look like? All right. Yeah, here we are. So the list of what that might look like. All right. Let's get his wording. Without passing any judgment on the appropriateness of any of these roles. This is interesting. This is something that Kevin DeYoung does too. Even I remember when I talked about that article and talked about patriarchy with Kevin DeYoung's article, it was like, I'm not saying that this is great, but you know, maybe one of these things is great. Without passing any judgment on the appropriateness of any of these roles, one thinks of the following possible instances. And in the context, bad. This is bad. These are bad things. Prime Minister and her counselors and advisors, principal and the teachers in her school. So if a woman was the principal and the teachers were men, not a good thing. Could not, or might not be a good thing. College teacher and her students. Let me read that one again, because that's weird. College teacher and her students. Bus driver and her passengers. Bookstore manager and her clerks and stock help. Staff doctor and her interns. Lawyer and her aides. Judge and court personnel. Police officer and citizens in her precinct. I think we had a conversation. Someone was talking about how their wife was a police officer and was constantly hounded by people like fellow Christians because she was exercising authority over male citizens. Legislator and her assistants. TV newscaster and her editors. I think that's showing he doesn't know how it works. The editors are in charge. Counselor and her clients. One or more of these roles might stretch appropriate expressions of femininity beyond the breaking point. In other words, some of these, I'm not going to say which ones, can't nail them down. Some of these are wrong. Now, let me just ask you, do you see anything in Scripture that says that a woman cannot be a prime minister? Do you see anything in Scripture that a woman cannot drive a bus? All right, that's where we're at. Do you see anything in Scripture that a woman can't be a lawyer, can't be a police officer, can't be a doctor, can't be a college teacher, can't even manage a bookstore? Do you see anything in Scripture? Not by application. They want to go into the realm of application and say, okay, well, if it's true in the home and in the church, then it must be true in the world. And if it's supposed to look like anything, if we're to be consistent, that's the word they want to use, consistent, then like we have to be able to, you know, follow it through with these things. But there's nothing in Scripture that is going to stop a woman from being any one of those things. And in actuality, when you start to think about that, it is about value. If you are limiting a woman's workplace to where she has zero potential, like, and I've had this conversation before. I've brought up this story before. Back in Fundy World, when I had a conversation with my mentor, I'll just put it that way, my mentor about this, because I was concerned about his position. And, you know, great guy, or at least it seemed like it at the time. Great guy who, you know, seemed to believe, as I did, you know, that it was these two. And we talked about it, and it sounded like it was those two, that it was just the home and it was just the church. It didn't have anything to do with the world. But as you ask questions, and this is how you know what patriarchy is versus complementarianism, ask the hard questions and get specific. All right. Can a woman be a manager? This is what I asked him. And he said, well, it depends. And after a little bit of him beating around the bush, eventually it came out that he was saying, no, a woman cannot manage a man in any way. Do you realize what that means for women? Again, this has nothing to do with Scripture. You can't find Scripture about that. But what that means for a woman is that you can't live. You can't live on your own. Like, any independence is taken away. Like, that's value. When you're saying there are such limitations that a woman can only exist in this world to a certain point where they can live on their own and have opportunities, then you're saying that she isn't as valuable as a man. You are, because you're putting those kind of limits. It's the same reason why racism is such a problem and such a sin. You are limiting people on what they can and cannot do. All of us would scream and be like, obviously, with the racism stuff. But for some reason, there is something that's happening with Christians where we're just kind of letting this slide. And maybe it's because we're uncomfortable with having the hard conversations. But like this here, this is where Piper says, like, Some of these aren't good. He's not going to say which ones. All right. That's when you and I, who are having these conversations and having issues with some of the teachings that are going on within these circles, and we're wondering whether this is patriarchy or not. We're wondering whether it's a bug or whether it's a feature within the faith. Like, you got to ask the question, well, can a woman do this? And you got to wait and listen to them. And as they beat around the bush and they're uncomfortable because no one has ever asked them that before. I can tell you certainly that my mentor had never been asked about the specifics of these things. And people like I didn't tell many people, but now I have with the whole internet. But like they would be shocked to hear his position on that. He wasn't alone. Now, there is a lot that I love about John Piper and his preaching and his teaching. But I think it's safe to say that what he's advocating for here, I think it's on, if it's not patriarchy, it's on the road to it. And it's very similar to what we actually see with a few other teachers. We'll get into that just in a moment. I want to hop into the chat. I see a lot of conversations going on, and I love it. If you're here, hit the like button, by the way. Let's see. Sojourner 2023 says, Lydia, the seller of purple. Yep, she had a job. But it was a one-woman facility. You know, getting things done. One-woman team. Caleb says, arguing that women can't drive a bus. Are we in Saudi Arabia now? Like, the fact that that's in a book. Like, not like this is something he said and he was off the top of his head. He wrote it down. He put it in a book and he says some of these things, you know, you can't get away from. Now, there are people who will say prime ministers needs to be a man, which I don't think so. I think a woman could be president. I think a woman could be prime minister. But there are some Christians who would say that. If you take that out, he still said plural. He says one or more of these roles might stretch appropriate expressions of femininity. All right. So he's saying there's more than just that one, but you can't nail them down. RJ, I got to the point where I could master the spiritual gift test to make sure I was not the teacher or the prophet gift. Yeah. Because you can't have that gift because God wouldn't want you to actually use it. David says, Vody B says they need to stay home with their dads till they get married. Yes, I've seen that before too. We'll talk a little bit about Vody here in a couple minutes. Heidi says, David Collins, not just with their dads, they are to stay at home adoring their dad so he doesn't cheat on his wife with a younger woman. The things that are said. He has a really strange quote about that. I remember that quote. Wendy says, what that means for a woman is welcome, Warren Jeffs. Yeah. Elijah says, any independence is taken away. That's exactly what they want, Dean. Yeah, I'm not going to ascribe motive. I think some of these people are really trying to follow after scripture. They're just very wrong. But I think that there are plenty of people that are that way. Walking through the scriptures with Joseph, is it Bacata or Bachata? All right. A ch or a k. That just sounded weird. Joseph Bacata. Vody Bakum. Let me get this up. Vody Bakum also said the reason men get old and become dirty old men is because their daughter.
I steadfastly refuse.
What's wrong with you people?
Yeah, he said some pretty messed up stuff. Let's see. Sam says, God put laws in place to literally protect women from what these men are trying to bury us under. Yeah, and like I said, like this is John Piper, okay? This is not like random in the woods guy who's just like, I have some thoughts. You know, Jimmy, fire up the laptop. You know, I need to put these thoughts out there. This is John freaking Piper, and he's saying this stuff. And of course he is not alone. As I mentioned earlier, we've got some stuff going on. Let's head back over here. And so this is Dale Partridge, who, again, is under fire for his educational stuff. I just wish that people also cared about some of the other things. But people do care about this. So he had his podcast that should women teach other women theology. And I think he was surprised that he got so much feedback on it, which, come on, man, that he decided to write an article where he would give basically what he was trying to say. Notice here, as I've communicated in both episodes, I am not saying that women cannot learn theology. Things that shouldn't have to be said in 2023 for 5,000, Alex. I am not saying that women cannot read their Bible. Again, that's number 6,000. I'm not saying that women cannot have theological conversations with other women. You know it's on an awful track when, like, these are the kind of things that you're, like, being like, wait, let me clarify. I'm not saying that women can't talk to other people. I'm not saying that women cannot learn biblical womanhood, motherhood, marriage, or homeschooling from other women. In other words, the things that Paul talks about that, you know, the older women should teach the younger women, which, you know, most complementarians are like, yeah, that's the way they're going to go. But this guy, he's like, nope, not far enough. They should only teach them certain things. And it's how to be a good woman and stay in the kitchen and do everything that you're told. So here's what he has to say. My stance on this matter is founded on my unwavering belief for the last 3 months, in the doctrine of biblical patriarchy. I have observed that many Christians lack a thorough understanding of this doctrine, and as a result, default, to a complementarian perspective. However, like many others, I have come to recognize significant flaws within complementarianism. A term, like egals are probably like, well, I'm with you right now. A term coined by the founders of the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood in 1988. These flaws have contributed to a detrimental effect of the church's overall state concerning sexuality, roles, marriage, family dynamics, and gender distinction. While this article is not intended to exposit, because he doesn't really do that, the doctrine of biblical patriarchy, it is vital. I'm getting a little mean. this fires me up. It is vital to provide a brief summary, as my view on women teaching theology to other women is intertwined with the tenets of this doctrine. We know. Yep. Biblical patriarchy simply means father rule, which I'm just going to point this out. Patriarchy simply means father rule. If you were to go back and forth between Doug Wilson's blog about this and Dale Partridge's stuff here, you will find many connections. A few words changed. It emphasizes the God-ordained authority of men as the heads of households and leaders in the church and society. This conviction is rooted in the clear, thematic example and teachings of the Old and New Testaments. All right, so notice there. Oh, the sea is silent. Ah. So what was that? Bahota. All right. I got you, man. I appreciate that. I always appreciate I never know how to say people's names. All right. So right here, when he's talking about the conviction is rooted in the clear thematic example and teachings of the Old and New Testaments, what he's basically saying is that you don't actually have scripture for it, but if you look at the whole of scripture, you can see examples of it. Now, I'm just going to stick on this one because it's the easiest one when you talk about this topic. But you see slavery all over in the Old Testament. All right. And you don't have scripture in the Old Testament that specifically goes at the whole idea of slavery. You do have man-stealing, which is like the form of slavery in North America that we're most familiar with. That would be under the category of man-stealing. The Bible in the Old Testament talks about that. But if you were to just say this kind of a thing, the clear thematic example and teachings of the Old and New Testaments, you could make an argument in that way for almost anything. That you could just say, well, it's there in Scripture. Like, it happens. It's history in Scripture. But that's not how we build theology. That's not how we do theology. We need actual verses that say actual things. That isn't just, hey, Abraham kind of acted like this. And again, like, think about it. Abraham did a lot of dumb stuff, okay? He's blessed, I'll put it that way. Lucky would be another way to say it, that he made it into the Hall of Faith, okay? Like, he fumbled his way into there by the grace of God. But he is not the example to look at as far as who a man is. And, you know, how he treats his wife, how he deals with different things. But that's how they do this. They take it and say, while we don't have scripture, and Kevin DeYoung said the same thing in that article that he did for World back, like I said, it was almost a year ago. I remember it was basically that exact same thing. We don't have scripture, but we have the example of the Old Testament. Well, we have examples of slavery. Are we going to get that going too? No, and there's no, hopefully, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't speak. Hopefully we don't have anybody advocating for that, because we do have scriptures that do go against what we think of as slavery. But, I mean, you can make an argument based off of that kind of ideology, that epistemology of the way you come up with an idea. If that's how you're doing it, you can come up with all kinds of things. All right, Sam's bringing up a good point. That same argument could and has been made for polygamy. Right? Like, okay, well, if Abraham did it, that's not how we do things. Like, and they would say, well, there's actual verses against that one. Like, okay, but it's the same epistemology. It's ridiculous to say that there's something that we see happening around in scripture. And so if we don't have anything that's necessarily said quite against it, which I would argue that we do, but if it, not maybe specifically about that, no black and white and sometimes red, like that is just so clear. Like that's just not how we do theology. We need clear. We need clear to be able to say this is what we do. And especially with something as important as this, as important as how half of the world, a little bit more than half actually, like how they are to live their lives. Are we really going to dictate all of that based off of, well, we don't see Abraham didn't do it this way. Like, what? That's not how we do theology. But that's what they do. They take things that are specifically said for the home. And again, I don't believe male headship is the way. Like, you can go back in the 40s, like I said, the gross patriarchy episode, the gross truth of patriarchy. You can go find that and have more of my thoughts there. But male headship isn't the same thing as what these guys would probably say. But you can see it in the home. You can see it in the church. I believe in the church. Some of you guys don't, and that's okay. But that's where I stand. But then, like they're saying, oh, if that's true, if those two things are true, let's apply that to the world. But we don't have anything in scripture that says that we should. And again, I understand why some people will, because they're looking at it and saying, well, then there's no reason. There's no reason why I can hold these other two so tightly if I don't have the consistency of taking that thought everywhere. Well, that's not like if God says something, you don't have to have like the philosophy all intact. You don't have to have the ideology all fleshed out to how everything is applied. You just believe it. Like, so if God says it's true in the home and he says, I believe that it's true in the church, then that's good enough for me. And just because maybe it is inconsistent to not have that applied to the world. But that's where God decided to stop in giving us direction. So I'm going to stick with God on that one, not just follow through with, you know, how I think, you know, this could be applied in this situation, because again, we don't have scripture on that. And I don't think that we should be basing how more than half of the world lives their daily life based off of our application of something that isn't clearly taught in scripture. So this is a problem. All right. To answer the question, you know, is patriarchy a bug or a feature? I will say that it is becoming more and more of a feature. It shouldn't. It shouldn't be. Like, even historically, it hasn't been. The Christian church has been for empowering women. You see Jesus do it. You see Jesus do it all the time, where prominent disciples of his were women. That's unheard of. Where he shows himself to women at the tomb, at his resurrection. Those are the first people that get to see risen Jesus. Like, the Bible is for empowering women. Look at what Paul talks about, how women are in comparison to the culture at the time. So the Bible is very anti-culture in that way of lifting up women's position and saying like, hey, you know, this, we're equal. Like, as far as in the world and how we interact with each other, especially, like, obviously all across the board, as far as value, like, women are equal. And the Bible is the thing that really has done that throughout culture. But now what we're seeing more and more of is that these people who are saying like, ah, I think we need to take a couple steps further, and saying that, you know, the realms of authority in the home and the church, we need to do that in the world. And what they're actually doing is they're diminishing what Jesus did. They're diminishing what the Apostle Paul did. They're diminishing how the church historically has viewed men and women. And they're saying, no, it's like this. No, that's a culture. You know, a lot of these guys would say that they're anti-culture, but it's unfortunate that they can't see how clearly they're being impacted by culture to say like, no, that, like, and it's not a culture of now. Like, in a way right now, it's anti-culture, except for other places around the world. Maybe in North America, it's anti-culture, but it historically, they're going right into culture, and they're just going with the waves and being tossed to and fro in culture by saying like, we're for patriarchy now. So like, unfortunately, I would not say that it is a small thing. Like, it is more and more of a problem. And I think you can see it in different ways. Look at what the SBC did just at this last meeting, you know, where they're, instead of taking aim, I think, at abuse, you know, they made some decisions. People are saying some of that is good and all of that. For me, I don't think it was quite enough, but that's just my opinion as an outsider. But I think it's pretty clear that it's pretty clear there that they decided to take aim at women. Now, like, again, I believe that only qualified men should be. And again, I always want to stress that emphasize that qualified part. But they, like, I believe that. But they're saying that, you know, women can't be on staff. That's where they're going with that. If you can't see that, that's pretty clear as day, the trajectory of where they're trying to go with things down there. So it's happening more and more often. And I don't think, you know, people took umbrage with Shiny Happy People and how they were applying the documentary and saying like, well, all of Christians are like this and they're all like Bill Gothard. No, they're not. But it is far more prevalent than, you know, just Doug Wilson. We didn't even dive into Doug Wilson. We don't really have time. It wasn't just Dale Partridge. You know, it's John Piper. You know, it's people like John MacArthur. Same boat. Like, it's a lot of evangelical Christianity that is going down this route toward patriarchy. And if they're not there yet, they're kind of marching there slowly. And so there needs to be some pushback on that. Now, let's talk about some pushback. Let's talk about the people who are fighting so hard. You know, they're just fighting the right battle. The culture war is happening, and we, these brave soldiers, just so brave fighting this war on our behalf. And so I just want to honor one of those soldiers as they're facing all these arrows from the devil. And let's see, you know, let's read another letter from one of these brave soldiers in the culture war.
My dearest Abigail, summer is upon us once again. And while we may rejoice at the millions of Christian children who will be spared of the devil's influence now that they are outside their public school classrooms, otherwise known as CRT, publicly funded brainwashing facilities. I must urge you to be vigilant, because the culture war rages on. We have a new ally in our fight. TGC, the Gospel Coalition, has seemingly turned a new corner as they have brought down the Lord's fire and smitten Satan's siren, otherwise known as the Little Mermaid. Oh, you remember that film, don't you, Abigail? The one with the little guild girl who was lured away by the world's temptations and stepped outside her father's umbrella of authority to go and live with the Fork people? Well, I have been informed by my TGC battalion brothers that I should be even more angry about this film, not for the umbrellas, more on that in a moment, but because apparently when she was given her legs, she was also given, well, I better not write that one on paper, but I think you know where I was going. To be honest, I cannot make heads or tails of this mermaid's deceptions, but I trust my brothers over at the TGC battalion, even though I've derided them for years, because, well, it's Disney. So, yes. In other news, an old ally of ours, the one who taught us so much about those umbrellas, Bill Gothard, has been attacked by our enemy. A new docu-series has premiered on Amazon called Shiny Happy People. This faux documentary is filled with lies about our beloved friend, Bill Gothard. They said that he never married, nor did he have children, but that can't be right, can it, Abigail? We always saw him surrounded by children. All the time. And he spoke with such authority on the topic of authority that I must assume these Democrat-loving documentarians just looked past his family having supper at Chick-fil-A. You know, before they went all woke and whatnot. They brought in supposed experts like Kristen Cobies Domez, who I'm told wrote about the adventures of Jesus and his best friend, John Wayne. And that is a book I would like to read. Well, these supposed experts revealed the story of the Duggars and their 32 children, was it? I stopped counting after season 4, but by now I'm sure there are flocks of Duggars pretty much everywhere. The filthy program was filled with all kinds of malicious and pernicious falsehoods. But what can you expect from a platform named after a bunch of ancient feminists? We did have one victory, and it is a great encouragement to my soul. Corporal Sean Fucht filmed a major victory for us in the cause last week. He boldly stepped into the Capitol building, and with all those thousands of eyes upon him, he lifted up his cup and drank communion while pronouncing Jesus' blood over the nation. I don't exactly reckon what that means. And his hair was far too long and womanly. I must admit, I was moved to the point of a single tear as I watched him open up that travel-sized Welch's grape juice just as Jesus did all those years ago. Oh, Abigail, there are so many sorrows in this war, but also some joys. My next joy, I hope, is to see your lovely face. Tell Jessup to buy an even bigger umbrella so that you may all fit underneath it while I am battling these wars afar from home. Cordially, Christian, teetotaler.
That was one of those letters. So brave. They're so brave fighting this war on our behalf. We need to thank them. If you see a culture war veteran today, I want you to go over to him and say, thank you for your service. You know, when Dale Partridge tweets one of those things, or Brian Swive tweets one of those things, you know, go over him and say, thank you for your service. And they'll have no idea what you're talking about, but it'll be pretty dang funny. Anyways, thanks for watching, guys. I hope that you enjoyed our conversation. If you have more thoughts, let me know down in the comments section. be on the lookout. We'll have stuff going on later on in the week. And if not, you know, we'll be back next Monday for Underdog Theology. Have a good night, guys.